chapter 2. We do have some of those CD sets back there. We got them on Brother Talbert's table. And if you'd see Sister Turner after the service, you can get one of those. I think there's three or four sets left, maybe five, of the camp meeting last year, 08. I'm telling you what, God just came into that place, the glory of the Lord. The morning meetings, we have almost the same in attendance in the mornings as we do at night. Just a great, great time in the Lord. Amen. So if you like such as that, just go by and get that after the service. Amen. Everything going to be all right? Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Haggai chapter 2. I want to leave a little hope here tonight. I have been accused of a lot of things, I guess, over the years. Calamity preacher, and, you know, hard and harsh judgment. And I was had a friend, actually, here not too long ago. He kept saying to me about a evangelist that was preaching in the meeting with me, and one particular evangelist, and he kept making the statement and said, I really like him, and said he preaches encouragement to the people. I said, yes, he does, and I appreciate that. And then he said it to me again, said he preaches more or less happy-type messages. And I thought, I know he's talking to me. Amen. You know, he's somehow telling me that I need to, I guess, preach a happy message. I don't know. But I just preach what he gives me, folks. If you think I enjoy wounding folks, I don't. But I'm telling you, we got to wound them, then we can heal up. Amen. But I do want to share this tonight. I prayed and asked God to give us direction on what to say. And I believe he is tonight, that in this end time, I had another friend recently. I couldn't believe I was hearing what he said. And he talked like he just didn't believe that there was going to be any kind of a revival or hope for the believer, the remnant in this hour. But I tell you what, folks, I do have that hope. We got to have that hope. If this is all there is to it, we're in trouble. And if this is all he's coming back after, I tell you what, I appreciate the remnant, but if this is all he's coming after, he's going to be leaving here with less than he started with. But I don't believe he's going to do that. I believe he's coming after gold when he comes, pure gold, born, tried in the fire of adversity, but also in the fire of Holy Ghost revival. Can you say amen? The Bible said in Haggai chapter 2, starting with verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to share the word of God. I've confessed so often that I have no talent, I have no ability to say or do anything that would affect people. But I look to you, I pray, oh God, for that fresh oil, that fresh unction that makes preaching effective. And anoint the people to hear the word, anoint them to receive the word tonight. Oh God, give liberty in this house to preach the word of God. And God, I'm going to give you the glory and the praise and the honor for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake a couple of folks' hands and say, I'm going to help the preacher preach tonight. Give me a little on these monitors, Brother Brian. Amen. I said that up in Milwaukee, and a boy hollered back at me and said, "How you do that?" I said, "Say amen every once in a while. Just anything. Let me know you're listening." You know, the word house here, house in the Hebrew, baya, means a dwelling place, a habitation. And in these verses, it actually means the dwelling place or the habitation of God Almighty. You know, I like what we learned some years ago in that school of Christ when the man of God said we're the skin tent of God. I like that. The skin tent of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, "What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God." Hallelujah. The skin tent of the Almighty. The Life in the Spirit Study Bible Commentary said, I quote it often, I like it. This is what it said. It said, when the post-excellent temple was completed, it said some people were discouraged, and this is talking about Herod's temple, and disillusioned because they viewed the present temple as nothing in comparison with the magnificence of that first temple built by Solomon, and said, thus God encourage the people with three promises. First of all, God said that He Himself would be with them to fulfill all His covenant promises. Secondly, God said His Spirit would remain among the people. And thirdly, the latter glory of God's house would be greater than the former because of the great demonstration of His power there, and also the relating to the ministry of Jesus and the apostles as recorded in the Gospels and the book of Acts. God said, folks, this temple, as you look at that, it may not have the splendor and glory of that of Solomon's, but He's saying to them, that glory is going to be greater than that because I'm going to be there. Can you say amen? I am going to manifest my power. The Amplified, now that's not a New Age version. It, like, you know, these others, it just defines the verse. It defines the verse. It said in Haggai 2:9, so the latter glory of this house with its successor to which Jesus came shall be greater than the former. That glory in that original temple was magnificent to behold. There was some months back when I was back that far in the Old Testament reading, I was going through that where Solomon, you know, built that temple. I'm telling you, I got goosebumps just reading about it. In 2 Chronicles 7:3 said, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord. Hallelujah. The glory of God, not just the gold and all of the ornate work that was done there, but God showed up in that temple, the presence of God, the Shekinah, that fire fell upon that altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the glory between the cherubim there as they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So what a wonderful, you know, the glory that came down upon the house of God. It was from the house that the spiritual rivers flowed in Ezekiel 47:1 that our brother so wonderfully preached about last night. Jesus spoke about those rivers in John 7:38-39 when He said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth upon me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe upon Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Can you say amen? Now that early temple, Solomon's, with all of its glory and splendor, and that latter temple, that of Herod. Now, you know, it was a temple, had a little gold in it, but not the same, and the people became disillusioned by that. You know, they they were perplexed because there was such a difference between the two. When I compare that early church with the modern day, I'm telling you, that early church with all of its glory and splendor and the power of God manifesting itself in it. In Acts chapter 2, we see that begin when it said that the Holy Ghost came in that upper room and filled all that were sitting there. Cloven tongues set upon them. They spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They jumped over in chapter 3 and said, Peter and John on the way to the hour of prayer found a lame man crippled by the gate. And before they got through with him, folks, he's up leaping and walking and praising God. In Acts chapter 4, they're praying in a house and said they prayed. The house was shaken and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak the word of God with boldness. In the 5th chapter, Ananias and Sapphira in the revival lie to the Holy Ghost and fall dead in the house of God. In the 6th chapter, a man by the name of Stephen, full of faith and power, a deacon in the church, amen, does mighty signs and wonders among the people. In the 7th chapter, they're about to stone him to death, and it said that there, the glory of an angel was upon his face, and he looks up and says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In the 8th chapter, Philip, the evangelist, goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It said, the people gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came out crying with loud voice, and they that were taken of the palsy were healed. And then you jump over to the 9th chapter and you find Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, and he sees Jesus in the way. He's living on Crooked Avenue, but before it's over with, he's living on Straight Street and he's full of the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? In that same chapter, old Peter finds a man by the name of Aeneas has been paralyzed for 8 years. He's got his bed back on his bed, and Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And he jumps up and throws his bed over his back and goes down the road praising God. That is the glory of that early church. Can somebody say amen? The glory of that early house, that house. I'm telling you, when we compare the two, like the two temples, you see that glory of that New Testament church. I'm telling you, folks, and compare it to the modern day church today. My mentor made this statement. He said, we're not even second cousins. And people are becoming disillusioned. I look at the two and I think, God, how can we ever experience that again? But then I stand on that promise. I go back to that promise. I believe in that promise. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Can you say glory to God? In that early church, Acts 2, 43 and 47, said the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Said all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And said they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart and praising God. And having favor with all the people, he said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah. Thank God that church. You see, the church is the house of God. I said, the church is the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, where in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. God, say amen. Hebrews 3 and 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? In 1 Peter 2 and 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And then he said in 1 Peter 4 and 7, that judgment, 17, that judgment must begin where? In the house of God. Judgment must begin in the house of God. I'm telling you, the church, the Bible says, the church is the house of God. God. I go back again to the promise. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former. Come on now. I'm telling you, if anything we need in this hour is hope. I said it's hope. We all know it's bad. I'm preaching it's bad. Yes, sir. Don't forget, I'm the one that they're wanting me to preach something happy once in a while. You know, a little something that encourages the people. Well, I try to do that. But I'm also understanding that, you know, we've got to come back to repentance. Amen. Yes, before we can experience revival, we've got to come back to repentance and back to that altar. We was talking the other day about, you know, you can just probe and deal and lay around in front of that second mirror. You know, I preached that. I'm going to deal with that, the Lord willing, at First Assembly over there at that men's retreat. But, you know, you lay in front of that second mirror and see yourself, the defects, the blemishes, all of that. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. There comes a time that you move from that mirror where you see those faults, and you got to get in that second mirror. Say amen. Somewhere we got to get out of there and get over there where we can be changed. Thank God. I remember I was talking to God today, just kind of like I was talking out loud to myself or something. I said, Lord, even Nehemiah told them when they repented and when they made things right and they got in that altar. He said, all right. He said, now you need to rejoice and you need to worship the Lord. Amen. There's just got to come a time. Well, I do believe somewhere. I don't know what it's going to take. The pastor talked to me Sunday. He said, you know what? What do you think? Well, I said, something's going to break us. Something's going to get our attention. Something in this country is going to bring us to a place where we get woke up out of that, you know, come on, that comfort zone that we're living in. But I'm going to tell you, folks, when we do, and when God wakes us up and God does that work in our life, I'm telling you, that church is going to rise again. That church, thank God, is going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Years and years ago, I went to pastor. I was very young, and I went to where a man had been pastoring for 29 years. And I tell you what, one of the great lessons of my Christian life, amen. But he had told that church, he said, listen, there's not going to be a revival. It's not going to be any better. He said, you just try to live holy and hold on, hope for the best. I'm running in there. I'm preaching revival. I'm preaching that God's going to move. I'm preaching all of that. I'm telling you, half of them was glad and half of them was mad. Oh, yes, sir. And I said, if I did not have the hope that God was going to pour out His Spirit, if I didn't believe that God could send revival, I'd hang my suit up, put my Bible on the table, and I'd come on now, folks. I'm telling you, God Almighty, thank God's going to have a church glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, when He leaves this world. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. You see, this was not only the glory and of the former house, but the former and the first reign that began there on the day of Pentecost. Early rain, latter rain, we've heard that terminology in the Pentecostal movement all of our life. At least we should have. And I'm sure you do. You know, that early rain fell as far as the natural in the Middle East about October and November. It was at seed sowing time, kind of different than here, different season, but at seed sowing time. And then the latter rains fell about March or April, 3 months usually prior to the harvest. And the need for the latter rain was to mature the grain for the harvest. Amen. To mature the grain for the harvest. Now listen, I look at the harvest in a twofold manner. First of all, the harvest, I look at it as a reaping of souls in this end time. A reaping of souls. My God, a last day harvest. But I also look at it that maturing the grain for the harvest is to prepare that church for the coming of the Lord. Now you may be one of those that believe the tribulation's going to do that, to get that church ready. I thought, dear God, no more than we've got going back bad right now, the church. Come on now. If you think it's going to take the tribulation to get it ready, I'm just telling you that the tribulation will destroy much of what we call the church of this hour. Most of what I see across this nation would have no trouble following that Antichrist whatsoever. Come on now. Man would vote for a man into a presidential position just to put another dollar in his pocketbook. Friend of mine said he's already marked. I agree with that. Come on now. I know that some of that hard preaching again, but that's just the way it is. I'm just saying this, and that we don't need the tribulation to get us ready. We need Holy Ghost revival to mature that grain, that church, amen, to get that church ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that early rain fell. That was on the day of Pentecost, seed sowing time. What do you mean? I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost fell, Peter stands up and begins to preach the Word of God. Thank God the seed was sown there on that day of Pentecost. That was that first and former rain. But then the Bible said in Joel 2, he said, listen, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. And upon thy servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. Amen. I've been reading that book by Mr. Ken Ham, the builder of the Creation Museum there outside of Cincinnati. And the book is entitled Already Gone, How That We've Lost Our Youth Out of the Present Day Church and Why We Lost Them. They did a very extensive study, and it was mind-boggling to see why we lose our youth out of the church and what happens to them. And when I saw that, well, I tell you, I travel across this country. I have no stone to throw. But for the most part, in Pentecostal churches, young people are scarce these days. Can you say amen? I said they're scarce these days. Well, listen, I have hope, though. That hope was prophesied by a man by the name of Joel, and he said, there's coming a time they're going to prophesy. Can you say glory to God? I'm just telling you, something's going to happen. Something's going to take place. There's going to be a move of the Spirit of God. Thank God among our young people in this generation, I do believe, and right before the coming of the Lord, God's going to get a hold of them again. Hallelujah. God's going to get a hold of them again. Hosea said about that latter rain in 6:3, he said, then shall we know. If we follow on to know the Lord, said his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the latter and the former rain under the earth. And this one I like. I couldn't understand it at first when I was a young man. In the beginning, Zechariah 10:1. He said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and send them showers of rain. I said to God, I don't understand that. Seems a little odd to me. Why would you pray for rain when it's already raining? And I'm telling you, folks, he took me back when I asked him that. He took me 1987. I know that the first trip I made out of this country was into Argentina. And in that land of Argentina, the latter rain was being poured out. I'm telling you. Oh, sure. Now, when any time you have revival, you're going to have a counterfeit trying to get in. Sure, there were some things that God wouldn't in, but I can tell you, God was there. I said, God was there. We saw them healed miraculously by the power of God. We saw them. I'm telling you, the devil's come out of them. There was a lot of spiritualism practiced in that country mixed in with Catholicism. I'm telling you, the demon possessed were set free. People were healed by the power of God. I saw them saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and an outpouring of the Spirit like I'd never witnessed in all my life in the country of Argentina. Argentina. We come down some years later in Russia. We see the fulfillment, no doubt, of the prophecy of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor stood up in a church in England in the 1800s. And this is what happened. He said he was preaching and stopped, and as if he went into a trance, and said a little later he come back to himself and he said, "I've just seen a vision from God." He said, "I see this." He said, "In the future." He said, I see that there's coming." He said, "There's coming a war." Actually, he said, two wars. And he said, "The latter war is a continuation of the first." He's talking about World War I and World War II. When you read the history of that and why it started and what happened, you see that World War II was nothing but a continuation of the first. And then he said, after that, he said, I see. He said, you know, desolation spiritually across everything. He said confusion. He began to describe what he saw as communism. But then he said this. He said, "I see in a land called Russia a great spiritual awakening of the like which there's never been there before." And he said, from there, he said, that spiritual awakening spread to other parts of the world. And he said, "Then I saw Jesus come." Hallelujah to God. Well, I can tell you, 1992, I went to Russia for the first time. And I saw that great spiritual awakening, folks. I'm telling you, I traveled all the way across to Middle Siberia, up and down to the former Soviet countries, and I saw that outpouring of the Spirit of God. I went to places in cities where they said, "You're the first man to come preach Christ here." 30% of the population was Muslim, but I rented a culture hall or theater building and began to preach. I preached three days there in that culture hall, and over 500 people, 650 I think it was, prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. Oh yes, sir. And we put a tent up down in a city there, Obninsk, a city of 110 or 20,000 people. During the Cold War, it wouldn't have been on a map. It was a secret city because of the technology or whatever went on there in secret. I'm not sure what they did, but it was a city that was not even on the map. But I went there, we put that tent up and preached. In 4 days, folks, over 2,000 of those Russians, many of them had never heard of Jesus in their life, but over 2,000 of them prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. That happened all across that former Soviet Union. In Armenia alone, the Pentecostal church went from 8,000 to 100,000. Come on now. I'm telling you, God swept there. Hudson Taylor saw it. It is a last day harvest promised by the Word of God. Twofold. Oh, listen, twofold. I had a brother to tell me one time. He'd been on radio and television by the time he died, probably nearly 70 years. He's nearly 100, I think, when he went on. A brilliant man. But he said, there's not going to be a revival. Told me that as a young preacher. Said, there's not going to be a revival. He said, that happened in the early part of this century. Now, this is in the 1980s. Said, that happened in the early part of this century and the latter rain's over. I'm telling you, for a young preacher, that was devastating. But I thought, you know, let the Word of God be true and let every man be a liar. I went back to the book. I said, I went back to the book. Zechariah said, when you see it raining in Argentina, when you see it raining in Russia, when you see it raining in China, then you pray for the rain and God will open bright clouds and make showers of rain. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah to God. I tell you, folks, I went to the Word of God. I didn't want to just go by what He said. I went to the book. I said, God, you got to show me. I've been preaching revival and this gentleman says there's not going to be any. He's a lot smarter man than me. Then God took with me to James 5 and 7. The greatest sign, the greatest scripture of the rapture of the church is James 5 and 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The husbandman Christ waited for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it. That's the souls of men. Hallelujah to God. And have long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Can somebody say amen? Sometime in the midst of the latter rain, Jesus is coming for his church. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about denominations experiencing revival. I'm not talking about a national revival. I'm talking about a remnant revival. Amen. I'm talking about a few, but I'm talking about a church, thank God, that's going to experience a move of God Almighty. Was talking today, you know, about the pressure that's on preachers now, especially younger ones, but on all preachers. You know, how for them to go this modern route, come on now, to give in to this super friendly type church, you know, this user friendly thing, the Rick Warrens, and what the denominations are pushing on folks. You know, it's amazing. They'll get these fellas up that in their assemblies and camp meetings and things of that nature and district meetings, and they'll put this fella up. He started with 10. Now he's got 10,000. And they use him, and they want you to feel, you know, like you're not successful if you don't run 10,000. Help me preach, somebody. And the pressure's on you. And they say, you know, they're saying, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you running 10,000? Why? Well, if you quit preaching against sin, then you might run 10,000. Come on now. If you never mentioned hell from your pulpit or preached on hell, then you might run a few more folks. Come on, help me preach, somebody. If you brought in some type of Nashville entertainer and Hollywood speaker every once in a while to bring him the crowd, then you might run that. Help me preach. If you brought in the local cheerleaders half naked to do cheers in front of the church, and you might bring them in. Come on now, folks. Yes, sir. But I am under no pressure from anybody. Oh, yes, sir. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm going to keep preaching what I've been preaching. Keep praying like I've been praying. Come on, help me, folks. Hallelujah to God Almighty. I'm not looking for crowds. I'm looking for Christ. Hallelujah. Glory. They say they're already in revival. And if that's revival, then I have missed it, I'm telling you. And don't really care about having it. You know, years ago, they said, I didn't read it. Actually, I had a friend of mine tell me about it in the Wall Street Journal. They said it was on the front page. I think this might have went all the way back to the 60s, 70s. On the front page of the Wall Street Journal, they said that the caption was, "A Nation in Revival, but No Change." And the story was about the charismatic renewal, they called revival, that had taken place, in the late 50s, early 60s. And had just kind of just burned like fire across the country. And they said, "A Nation in Revival, but No Change." Now, this is a secular journalist writing this. And he said that unlike the revivals of yesteryear, like Moody's and Finney and Wesley and others, he said, unlike those revivals where that the morals of society were impacted by the revival. Everybody didn't get saved in town, but everybody was affected by the revival. Come on. The bars shut down because they didn't have enough patrons to keep the thing going. It was infected. But he said, unlike those revivals, he said, the present revival seems to have no effect on the morals of society. And, of course, I, years later, injected this. Not only does it seem to have no effect on the morals of society, it seemed to have no effect on the morals of those who claim to be in the revival. Come on. They're still drinking their toddies, and come on, help me, somebody, and just But he went on to say that there seemed to be, so he talked about a nation in revival, but there was no change. Well, you've got to remember, he said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So what's happening in Pentecost today? Well, Lord, I tell you, again, somebody asked me if I had patented that phrase of the theologically brain dead network. No, but I need to, I can assure you. Amen. And if you hadn't figured that out, you will a little later. It'll dawn on you somewhere along the journey. People get upset about that. But you know what I found? I found in the neo-Pentecostal movement, more prophesying than praying. Come on now. I believe in prophecy. So help me, I do. But you know, this so-called personal prophecy, and I understand. But all that is, if it's of God, it's just confirming what God's already said to you. Come on now, confirming what God said to you. But all of this personal prophecy, some years back, they advertised it like this, folks. I'm telling you, people who claim to be normal people, they advertised it and said, we're going to have a prophecy conference. And said, you come, because everybody that comes, of course you got to pay a fee to come, but everybody that comes said, we'll get a personal word of prophecy, every one of you. And before you leave the service, you'll have it on a cassette, your personal prophecy. On a cassette, if you'll come. I'd say they had a great attendance in that meeting. But a personal prophecy, they already knew God's going to prophesy over every single one of them. Come on, help me somebody. Amen. But that is this modern day revival. They're more interested in charismatics than they are character. And more, come on, talk more about happiness than they do holiness. Somebody say amen. But God's more interested in your holiness than he is your happiness. Come on now. Yes, sir. But this modern church age, this modern Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal movement, you know, just some time ago, this talking about the gentleman, that the funny guy, you know, and I guess God needs comedians, I don't know, but the funny guy, and said, you know, he said that the Lord, that Paul, the apostle, that is, had called him up to heaven. He got called up to heaven more than anybody ever heard of. Said he got called up to heaven by the apostle Paul, and said the apostle Paul said to him, said, listen, said, I made some mistakes in my writing. And I want you to go back to earth and correct them. I said, you know what? If I thought that for one moment, I'd throw that Bible in the garbage can. I'd go home and I'd live, eat, drink, and be merry. Come on now. If I thought the apostle had made one mistake in that book, I'd throw it all away. Because how do I know what other mistakes were made? Come on, folks. The crowd went wild. The same comedian now. And he wasn't trying to be funny. He's serious about this. That wasn't a joke. When I said comedian, I mean, he was serious. Serious about it. And he said some time ago Jesus called him up to heaven and said to him, said when he saw Jesus, said Jesus was so, you know, so despondent and so depressed. And he said, Jesus just come over and laid his head over on his shoulder and said to him, I don't know what I'm going to do. Amen. I said, oh God, wouldn't you want to serve a Christ like that? Amen. That's so despondent, so depressed that he don't know what to do. And that is the modern day charismatic Pentecostal movement in a nutshell. Help me preach somebody. I tell you about the Jesus I read about in the Bible. Two men, Daniel and John, saw him, and when they did, they fell as dead man at his feet. Come on, help me preach now. Oh yes, sir. That's where we are in the modern day Pentecostal church. I was preaching out in Mississippi on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, the first and last time ever got to go, and they had me preach there. And the pastor said, my youth guy and I want to bring a video after the service and we want to show you a prophet. And I said, oh, okay. And they brought the video over. I was in the evangelist quarters. I went in, so they plugged the prophet in on the video. Well, the prophet came out there and he had hair way down his back. I know what the Bible says about that on a man. You can say whatever you will. You can call that fanaticism, but that he come out. When I came out of the world, I I was changed from all that. Say amen, somebody. Oh, yes, sir. Fanaticism, if you will. I'm just telling you. He came out and he prophesied to rap music for 1 hour, and he rapped his prophecy. He rapped his prophecy to rap music for one solid hour, and he never one time quoted a verse from the Bible, and he never read out of the Bible for an hour. And then he finally said to the people, he could tell there was some resistance, and he said to them, he said, well, said, don't you question what we're doing. And I sat there with those guys, and I said, that's the devil talking right there. That's the devil talking there. Oh, you say, preacher, you ought to be careful. Careful, nothing. My Bible said this. Listen, I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Ghost don't mind you questioning at all. No, sir. In fact, he said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Whether they be of God. I've had them to tell me, you can't judge. I said, judge nothing. I'm not going to judge your faults. You don't need to judge mine. We all have them. But when it comes to you operating under some kind of a gift and under some kind of a spirit, I am going to judge that. I said, I am going to judge that. And you're a fool if you don't. Can somebody say amen? I said, that's the devil talking there. Oh, help me preach, somebody. But that is where we are in the modern day church. Come on now. In America, when you look at it in the natural, we've got abortion, homosexuality. You can believe this. It will become a law in America that you can't preach against homosexuality without being fined or put in jail. That day's coming in this nation. Say amen. Eventually, they will have it to where that in all 50 states that men can marry men and women can marry women, we have a nation that has gone, we have people being assaulted, teachers. I was reading that, how wicked this nation has become. In Minnesota, in the kindergarten classes of Minnesota state school system, in a 2-year period, they expelled 4,000 kindergarten kids for assault. Do you hear me? 4,000 kindergartens for assault. I said, this nation is in trouble. No wonder churches in this nation, they don't have revivals anymore. Come on now. Nobody has time for revival. They don't want to have a Sunday night service. Every Sunday they call it off. I'm not talking about special occasion, but they call it off. They send them now, take your family to the theater every Sunday night. I said, no better place to be than with your family in the house of God. Somebody say amen. In the house of God. Prayer meetings are a thing of the past. In America, it said the average preacher, according to statistic, prays 2.5 minutes a day. And the average Christian prays 8 minutes a week. No wonder the church is a powerless religious sissy. Come on now. A prayerless church is a weak church. This nation is sinking in a slime pit of sin without any salt and without any light. You say, preacher, I thought you'd going to encourage us. I am. It ain't over. I got to discourage you first. And then make that encouragement better when you get there. Come on. Amen. You said, well, but it is, folks. You just look at it. If you're not disturbed about what's going on, then you're living in a cave somewhere. Come on now. Yes, sir. We got some strange things taking place in this country. And they're talking about you and I, folks, are up there. In power. They're talking about us. Come on now. They're talking about fundamental Christianity like we have some kind of play. They say now, a lot of them, you know, the Hollywood stars said, government officials are making the statement that we're like terrorists. Come on now. That we're on the same level as the terrorist star. I'm telling you, that's dangerous when they go to using terminology like that. That's the way they did with the homosexual movement. They started out that talk, and then it's come to where it is in this hour. Come on now. Well, they're talking about us now. Next thing you know, the society be looking at us kind of strange. Come on. They do anyway if you know God. I said they'll be looking at us kind of strange. It is a dark world out there. But don't ever forget that all through the history of time, that revival has always come when a nation was at its darkest. Come on now. When the nation was at its darkest in history, if you read back during the time of Wesley, John Wesley, I'm telling you, wickedness, there may have not have been a comparison in this hour, folks, of the wickedness in England in the day of Wesley. A friend of mine said, they'd read somewhere that in those days of John Wesley, that in the saloons, the taverns, that they had little stools in those saloons for 4 and 5 year old boys to stand up, hit the bar and drink like men. Come on now. I mean, it was a wicked, wicked time. But in the midst of, I mean, all of that, there's no way to describe all that went on during that. But in the midst of that darkness, God moved on a man by the name of Wesley. He steps out one day, puts his hair behind his ear, and begins to preach the word of God, and revival comes in that dark land. Can somebody say amen? Same thing in this country. Jonathan Edwards, I read his great work. He said that in the late 1700s, 1600s there in New England, he said that, you know, that the young people were given over to lasciviousness. I don't know what that could have meant in those days, but he said they were wicked, had no heart, no desire for God. But I'm telling you, that man of God preached, just kept right on preaching. He just kept right on praying. They said that when revival broke out, that he'd been preaching that same sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They said he had preached it for the 100th time when revival came. They said that he didn't, you know, like we, the notes, he read it verbatim off the page, word for word. Said he held that paper up to a coal oil lamp, and he read it, amen, said the 100th time that he did. He said men all of a sudden jumped up and grabbed the pillars that supported the roof of the building and began to scream, "We're sliding into the flames of hell." Oh, come on now. And revival broke out that swept half of the country into the kingdom of God. During the church's darkest hour is when revivals always come. I'm going to close here sometime soon, but I'm going to tell you, I'm praying to God. I'm talking to Him about this, folks. I've been preaching this all my Christian life. Ever since I've been preaching like this, that God is going to have a church in this end time. Yes, sir. I'm not be talking about on a grand scale numerically, but I'm telling you, He's going to have a church. I'm thinking about this lately, and I said, God, surely something's going to have to take place here. Something's going to have to happen. I look at the church world. You know, listen, when that world, when they begin to put their hands on God's bride, folks, I'm telling you, God gets angry. Come on now. Brother Jeff telling us about a bumper sign that he saw on somebody's bumper the other day, a sticker, and it said, "Jesus is coming." Boy, is he mad. I don't know if he's mad or not, but I'm telling you, God's anger is building up. Listen, I don't believe he's coming back the first time to be mad, but I believe that God's anger, the wrath of his indignation, is building up. And I'll tell you why. I believe it's because that man's begin to play with that bride. Come on now. Over in Amman, Jordan, we was there for the School of Christ, hidden away in a compound. I've never been more considerate of my life than I was right there in that situation in that Muslim country, and that was before 9/11. But in that time, I'm telling you, they talked about American evangelists coming over, you know, and the man told Brother Clendenin, and he said, "They've come over." I can't even tell you all that he said in relations that said they've come and they've treated us like, you know, a young virgin. And he said, more or less, he said, "They've raped us. That's what they've done." He said, "The church here, those American evangelists have come here and raped us." You know, but listen, I'm just telling you, folks, when man begins to come against the church that God bought with His own blood, I'm telling you, God Almighty is about to rise up. I said, God is about to rise up. He's not going to allow this to continue. Men make a mockery of the church today, powerless, ineffective. Jesus gave His life for that, folks. The Holy Ghost has been here 2,000 years to get a church out of here without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, a church that's come forth as pure gold. And if you think this is all that He's coming for, you got another thought coming. Thank God something's about to change. The wind is about to blow. Hallelujah to God. God is going to have a church in this hour. God is going to have a church in this hour. Lord, I got to find a place here. That glory is coming to a repentant church. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He just simply said in there, if we'd repent, turn from our wicked ways, that then we'd hear from heaven. He'd forgive our sin and heal our land. Amen. But this is what he said. He said, I'll heal that land. What's wrong with the land? It's dry. It's barren. It's cracked open because of what? Because of a lack of rain. He said to Jeremiah, he said, tell him, therefore the showers have been withholden because, he said, thou hast a whore's forehead. He's talking to Israel, Judah. He said, because thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. The first two verses there, he's talking to them. He said, you've lain with your lovers under every green tree. He's talking about those countries around them. He said, you've committed religious adultery, spiritual fornication. And God said, the showers have been withholden because of that. That's the judgment of God. But he said, if you'll repent, I'll send the rain. If you'll turn back, I'll heal the land. Somebody say amen. I will pour out my spirit in the last days. A great friend of mine, some years ago, he was on a Sunday. He just went back to his church after the Sunday morning service, or stayed, didn't eat lunch, had his fast in the day in the church. And he said, I'm telling you, brother, he said, in that time of prayer and fasting, said, God showed me a vision. And he told me how that he saw a great field of dirt. And he said, I'm telling you, it was hard, barren land, cracked open, dry, because of a lack of rain, just cracked open. Have you seen that, haven't you? I know especially where we have a little clay mixed in with it there, a little further north. In Tennessee, we had a drought a couple of years ago, one of the worst in 100 years. And you could especially go to the valley where they had those fields of red clay dirt, and it'd be dry and cracked open. That rain, you know, he said, if there had been showers. I was with Brother Phillips and him up in Georgia. He said, next time we need rain, I'm going to call you to come. I'm telling you, brother, it rained for days there. Just torrents of rain came to that place. Well, we think, well, that's what we need in a time of drought, but not so. Because in that time of drought in Tennessee, if we'd have had that type of outpouring, all it would have done is hit that hard, dry ground, ran over the surface of it, you know, and then into the ditch, into a creek, into a river, and ended up here in the Gulf of Mexico. It would have done no good. Just a little superficial feeling for a moment. That's what people are looking for, but that's not what we need. Say amen. But oh, my friend said, I saw in that vision something moving across that hard, dry field. And he said, after it passed over, he said, I looked behind it, and the ground was plowed up, freshly plowed and broken. He said, God, what are you trying to show me? And he said, God said, son, that's the Holy Ghost you see moving across that field. And what he's doing, he's breaking up the fallow ground, getting it ready for the rain. Say amen. Getting it ready for the rain. Oh, God, hallelujah. I don't know what it's going to take. I'm not sure exactly when it's going to happen. But he is going to break up that fallow ground. He's doing it for our good, for the benefit of the church. Then he's going to open the windows of heaven. He's going to open the windows of heaven. Come help me get stopped here, brother, somebody. My question is, are these dead, dry Pentecostal churches around this country? And I know there's some exceptions, folks, please. I do know that. But I'm talking about in general as a whole. Are they the best that we have to offer a glorious bridegroom looking for a glorious bride? Come on. He's coming after gold. And the glory of the Lord is going to fill the Lord's house. I'm just telling you, the glory of that latter house is going to be greater than of the former. You say, preacher, that's hard to swallow. Well, I tell you, just believe the book, that's all. I don't know how, I just believe the book. I said, I just believe the book. I just believe the book. In Elijah's day, Elijah stands up and he begins to, you know, pray for that rain. He's told Ahab, he said, it's going to rain. But he's a praying for it. Listen, I'm telling you, folks, that rain, he said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. It's 3.5 years of droughts done went by. He's 3.5 years of Jezebel's religious policy, 3.5 years of a backslidden ministry. But a man of God by faith says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. You know, why did he say that? Was it just a goosebump hit him? No. God had already spoken. God said, it is going to rain. God said it's going to rain. It's His Word. Well, I'm telling you, my Bible said, Joel said, it is going to rain. Peter confirmed that on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Amen. This is that early rain is what he said. And this is the beginning of it. But thank God we're the last generation. I know we are. We're living in the end times. We're the people of the latter rain. I can tell you tonight it's going to rain. I can hear it. How? Because God said it in His Word. God said it in His Word. God said it in His Word. If we'll come back to that altar, I'm telling you, every day, if we'll, you know, listen, turn that television off. Come back to that altar. Hour, 2 hours of prayer, folks. Get in that altar somewhere every day. Let's come back to that. Let's come back to fasting again. Come on now. That's lost in the modern church, but it works. Back to the Word of God. Back to fasting. And let's bind the powers of hell over, come on, over our children, our young people, all of this. Bind it in the name of Jesus. Take authority over it. In the name of the Lord, let's believe God. Let's stand on His Word and trust Him. I'm telling you, one of these days, that faith is going to turn into reality. And that rain is going to fall from heaven. It's going to fall. With this, I'll close. I was in Beaumont preaching. I started out, I was supposed to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. And God got to moving on Sunday night. And he told me, I was standing there, he done told me before church. I know he said to me, he said, you know, about staying through Wednesday night. Well, we had a great service Sunday morning, but not something you put your other plans off for. But Sunday night, I preached. God was moving in that place, folks. I preached that glory atmosphere. And I just went back, stood by the chair, and Pastor Robert was leaning against the wall. And I know God said to me, He said, He's going to ask you to stay through Wednesday night. He was telling me that's what I want you to do because He knew I thought I needed to be home. And He come right straight over from that wall and said, will you stay through Wednesday night? I said, I will. But I tell you, that last night I preached on that remnant church, brother. God gave it to me recently, that remnant church. And I told this, and I'm going to close. It's been some years ago now, several years ago. But God's brought it to my remembrance, and I had preached it over the years. But back during a time of seeking the Lord many years ago, I don't know what people call a vision, but to me it was a vision. I don't know what that means to some people, but this is what I saw. I saw a fruit-bearing plant in a field. And when I saw that, I heard in my spirit Him say to me, that's the Pentecostal church born on the day of Pentecost. And fruit was all over it, and the light of the sun was shining on it. And then all of a sudden, as I'm watching in this vision, as it progressed, what I was seeing, I saw a vine, a weed, a vine begin to grow up around it, and it just began to wrap itself around it, kind of like those old morning glories. I guess you got them here. Had pretty little flower, but it wasn't nothing but an old vine, a weed that chokes out everything else. And it just wrapped itself around it and wrapped itself around it until the sun couldn't shine on it anymore and it wouldn't bear fruit. But all you could see was that old vine. And I know He said to me, that is that neo-Pentecostal charismatic movement that arose in this country, this world. That came up in the 60s. That's that church. And He said to me, when the world sees what they think is Pentecost, that's what they see. Instead of that real Pentecostal church, it's not bearing any fruit. How many knows the Pentecostal church hadn't borne much fruit in the last few years? Come on now, I'm just telling you. And he said, the world, that's all they see. But I'm watching this now. I see that. I'm disturbed at what I see. But then all of a sudden, I see a hand. I know it's the hand of God. And he reaches in, and I hear the word judgment when he reaches in, and he begins to tear away that old vine. He tears it away from that fruit-bearing plant. He pulls it and pulls it and pulls it away from it. And then all of a sudden, the light of the sun shining upon it again, and it begins to bear fruit. And I heard him say to me, I'm going to judge between the false and the real. And when I judge between that false church and the real, he said, there's still going to be a false, but he said, the world, it's going to know the difference between the two. Come on now. It's going to bear fruit again. And the world's going to know that I heard him say to me, folks, I know he did. He said, then I am going to come. Hallelujah. When that church is bearing fruit, when that world knows the difference, I heard him say to me, I am going to come. Thank God. Oh, yes, sir. I'm just telling you, I'm not basing it upon a vision. I'm basing it upon the word of the living God. He said, the glory of that latter house is going to be greater than the former. Would you stand with me? Going to be greater. Going to be greater than that former. Hope. If you think we're not ready for some hope, I don't know where you've been living lately. What world you've been living, what planet you've been on. Because everywhere I go, not only laity, but pastors are just looking for hope. Come on, I mean looking for hope. Amen. What do you think, preacher? What do you think? A lot of times we're more concerned about what's going on in Obama world than we are in the church. Listen, that's their world, not ours. They're going to do what they're going to do. That's all going to be prophetic and prophecy fulfilled. I can't do a thing about that. Come on. Not a thing. But I'll tell you what, I'm not interested so much in that as I am what's going to happen with the church. We see, we're in a whole different warp. We're in a whole different world. We're in a spiritual world, not an earthly, a spiritual. And I just know that people's looking for hope out there, preachers and laity. What do you think, preacher? What's going to happen? We got folks worrying about their young people and worried about their children. And come on now, we got pastors that say, well, got good people, but there just seem like there's no fire, no fervency, no desire. And church folks across this country and say, we're not getting any fire out of some of our pulpits. You know, it's just a here and there. And they're looking, well, what do you think's going to happen here? What do you think's going to happen there? All I know is this. He said this. He said the glory of that latter house, that glory of that latter church will be greater than the former. I'm just going to stand on the promise. I said, I'm going to stand on the promise. I'm going to stand on the promise. That he said he'd pour out his spirit in this last day. I'm going to stand on the promise of the word of God. How many believe that with me, folks? Oh God, that he, the Holy Ghost, would break up the fallow ground of our heart and get it ready for the rain. How many want that tonight? How many pray that prayer? Holy Ghost, break up the fallow ground of my heart and get me ready for the rain. If that's your desire, come on up around with me tonight. You can stand, kneel, whatever. Holy Ghost, break up the fallow ground of my heart and get me ready. Get me ready. Get me ready for the rain. I'm not talking about a flesh exalting, man exalting, church exalting, so-called revival. I'm talking about an outpouring, a revival. A revival, my God, from God Himself. A revival, a harvest. An outpouring of the Spirit where our sons and daughters prophesy. Our young men see those visions and our old men still dream those dreams. But folks, let's talk to him tonight, please. Please break up the fallow ground, Lord. Please break up the fallow ground of our hearts and get us ready for the rain.